And we're continuing our study on the book of Job. And the title of tonight's message is From Riches to Rags. From Riches to Rags. Oswald Chambers said, "Suffering is the heritage of the bad, the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ended in the cross. The bad thief was crucified, the penitent thief was crucified, and the Son of God was crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering." Just because you are a Christian, just because you are a believer, just because you are a child of God, does not mean that we will go through life free from any kind of suffering. We would love to have a day which is as smooth as silk, perfumed with the fragrance of roses and serenaded by a choir of songbirds. But the fact of the matter is that doesn't happen in our lives, even if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we enjoy sunny days and clear skies, we have a day like today, which is absolutely horrendous. The thunderstorm, the clap of thunder seems to make you jump out of your skin. The rain seems to be wetter than any water can possibly be. And the skies are dark, even at like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So, you know, our days are not always going to be sunshine and roses. When you think about it, most of the Psalms were written out of adversity. Most of the epistles of the New Testament were written from prison. So we recognize the fact that we will have difficulties. That is a fact of life. And in Job chapter 2, we've seen Satan pretty much take away everything in terms of Job's possessions. And at the end of Job chapter 1, we saw that in all of this, Job said not. He refused to curse God. He said that the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So that was the end of round one. And then we come to round two. That's the thing with Satan. Satan doesn't really give us time to get back up once we've had a victory. You know, oftentimes we have a victory over something. We're like, oh, yes. And then we're on top of the world. But the biggest battle is not the one you've just won. The biggest battle comes at that victory, because you can be sure that right around the corner, there's another attack. And then we're less on our guard because we're so on top of the world, because we've just overcome something. And in Job chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." And we just pray that the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So here, Satan lost round one, and here we come to a rematch. Do you ever do that when you were kids? Do you ever play a game and you're like, oh, best out of three? Oh, best out of five? And you kind of move the goalposts all the time just to make sure that you could swing things to your favour. And that's almost what Satan's doing. He's lost round one. You know, he said to God, the only reason Job is worshipping you is because of all his stuff. And God said, okay, we'll take your stuff. And he refuses to curse God. He worships God. And in all of this, he sins not. And then Satan says, but I want a rematch. I want a rematch. And he comes back before the Lord. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Exactly the same as the last time. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So this is basically a repeat, a copy and paste of what we saw earlier. The angels come before the Lord again at an appointed time to stand before him. Satan also comes to present himself. And again, we see that Satan is still answerable to God. You know, oftentimes we kind of, I don't want to say we give Satan more credit than he's due, but Satan's still answerable before God. You know, he couldn't do anything without the Lord even allowing him to do that. And God asked Satan another rhetorical question. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Remember the last time we looked at this question, where we said that Satan had obviously had his eyes on Job. Satan had obviously been scrutinizing Job. Satan had obviously been going through like Job's rubbish to see if there was anything that he could catch him out on or anything that he could use against him. And God is basically saying, well, you've had your eyes upon Job, so what do you think? And after Job losing everything, God asked Satan the same question again. Hast thou considered my servant Job? You've taken everything from him, so what do you think? In verse 3, we see that Job has been ruthlessly pounded by Satan. This man has been punched with one blow after another. We saw last week, when it was about 45 seconds, it took us to read each statement of the servants that came. And it said, and while the one servant was yet speaking, another one came and explained what had happened, and they were the only ones left. And while they were speaking, another one came. 45 seconds for Job's world to be completely turned upside down. And the Lord points out to Satan that even through all of that, he had still held fast his integrity. And that word still is an indication of Job's strength, an indication of his stability, an indication of his steadfastness, an indication of his security in the Lord. What does Satan want to do to us? He wants to undermine our trust in the Lord. He wants us to doubt God's faithfulness, God's provisions, God's strength, God's power, God's presence. He wants to undermine that in our lives so that when something goes wrong in our lives, the first thing we say is, but where's God in all of this? Why has God allowed this to happen? Because if we can start questioning God and we can start questioning God's purpose, if God is not able to help us in this, if God wasn't able to protect us from this, if God then is not fulfilling one promise, does that mean that his other promises won't hold up? So what does that mean about the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal security, the promise of his presence to never leave us and never forsake us? Satan just wants to get us to undermine who God is in our lives. But Job didn't move. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It says that he holdeth fast in verse 3. He still holdeth fast. That word holdeth fast, it is from a Hebrew word which means to strengthen, to prevail, to harden, to be firm, to be resolute, to be courageous. In his consistent resolve to worship God, Satan himself had taken the killer blow, if it were. In his consistent resolve to worship God, Satan's the one who'd been knocked down a peg or two. And he's lost round one. And we're reminded here of the truth found in the New Testament. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Job knows that he's going through terrible trials. You know, that's obvious. One after another has come his way. But he doesn't realize at this moment that his fight is with Satan himself. You know, sometimes we go through trials and we kind of look in a whole host of areas and places to put the blame. Job doesn't realize what's going on behind the scenes. We don't always know what's going on behind the scenes. You know, as a trial come our way because of our disobedience, as a difficulty come our way because of our own making, as a difficulty come our way because God is testing us or because Satan is tempting us, what we need to realize is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, there is a real spiritual battle going on. You know, whether we believe it or not, that's happening all around us. You know, that's why Paul says we are to put on the whole armor of God, because we're in a spiritual battle, so therefore we need a spiritual armor. We need a spiritual weapon because we're in this spiritual warfare. You know, we might not know what is happening. We might not know what is going on behind the scenes. But God knew exactly what was happening. God knew what Job was capable of. God knew what Job would do. God knew what Job's reaction would be. And we see, because we know the end of the story, we know that from this, all things work together for good. For Job, who loved the Lord and was called according to his purpose. The Lord is pretty much saying to Satan that no matter what he allows Satan to do, God is the one who's in control. You know, it's not Satan orchestrating this. It's not Satan who the one who's holding all the cards. God is the one that is still in control. God is the one that is still on the throne. And Satan is still in denial. He can't believe that even after all of that, Job didn't curse God to his face. So he raises the stakes, like we do, you know, when we play a game and it's not going our way. So when we were in Israel, there was this evil game called Dabo. Absolutely horrific for anyone who's ever played it. It really shows the true character and spiritual worth of a believer. To cut a long story short, Joe was losing. So Joe starts changing the rules of the game. He said, well, I don't think we should be able to do this. I think we should do this. In the end, the rules were so confusing to everyone else that only Joe knew what the rules were. And who ended up winning? Joe. You know, we do that, don't we, when we want to win and we want to be right. Even in arguments, you know, we change facts. If you've ever been in an argument and suddenly you see things slightly differently to how the other person sees things because you're both trying to prove a point and you're both altering the truth a little bit to suit yourselves. When we play a game, if we are on the losing side, then we try and swing things into our favour. And we say, right, okay, well, we won't do that anymore. We'll try this to make it more interesting. No, no, to make it more conducive to your style and your way of thinking. And that's what Satan does. He's like, well, I lost round one. I'm basically out of my depth here, so I'm gonna change the rules a little bit, as it were. So Satan makes more presumptions about Job. You know, God has said to the devil about Job has maintained his integrity after all the punishment that Satan gave him. And God is simply showing Satan that he's not as powerful as he thought he was. That this mortal man was basically showing Satan up. And that kind of helps us. You know, that helps us hold on to the truth where James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, we need to recognize that the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Satan ups the ante. And you can almost sense his frustration and his anger as he continues to debate with the Lord. Satan's challenge is if Job's health is taken away from him, then he will curse God. Well, the last time you appeared, you said if his stuff was taken away from him, he'll curse God. Well, that didn't work. So he's like, oh yeah, well, what I meant now is if his health is taken away. And Satan is just consumed with cursing God. That's his goal. Because of his pride, he fell. He wanted to be like God, so he can't take God's position. So what will he do? He'll take God's name. He'll take God's people, and he'll try and get us to doubt God, to even curse God, to question God, to even turn our backs on the one who gave everything for us. And Satan says something interesting. Satan answered the Lord in verse 4 and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that phrase, skin for skin, is really interesting. Basically, it comes from the idea of sacrificing an animal or the life of another person in order to deliver oneself. It basically means that the type of one type of skin that was worthless was given up to save a more important life. Satan presumed, based on the common behavior of most men, that Job was willing for others to die in order for him to go free. So basically, what Satan is saying is that the sacrifice that Job was willing to sacrifice the skin of his children and his cattle and his employees, as long as he kept his own skin intact. That's basically what Satan is saying here. Satan's pretty much saying that every man has his price. Every man has his breaking point. And Satan's like, I know exactly what Job's is. But Job wasn't like other men. God said he held his integrity. You know, wouldn't it be great if all believers could hold their integrity? You know, when I was working in GE, we used to have integrity training. I didn't have a clue what integrity was. It didn't make any sense. They just kept telling us that, if you saw somebody stealing parts, then you were to report it. That was basically it. But it means far more. You know, if you went out and you had your jacket on and you had the GE emblem on your on your breast, then basically that integrity meant that you behaved a certain way, because even out in the community, if you were wearing that jacket, you were still representing the company. You know, it's like nurses. If you see nurses doing something untoward in the supermarket, you're like, oh, what are you doing that for? Then they meant to be, different standard. I think if you were to see a nurse maybe, and see a nurse go into the bathroom and then coming out without washing hands, you think, well, what's going on? You're meant to be hygienic and looking after people and, clinically clean type of thing. God said to Satan, Job kept his integrity. Wouldn't it be great if Christians could keep their integrity? You know, when people see us, they see the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. We represent him. You know, and I wonder sometimes what people think when they see us walking into church. How do they see us coming into church? Do they see us coming into church with an absolute, oh, can't believe I've got to go through this tonight now. You know, what do they think? When unsaved people come to church and they see us sat in the service and they see us with faces like thunder, and they think, well, what is the point in being, what is our integrity? What is our outward appearance saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? Job kept his integrity. Wouldn't it be great if we could keep our integrity when things didn't go right? Wouldn't it be great if we could keep our integrity when things didn't go our way? And I know that we can't always do that, because it's tough. Because automatically, your automatic reaction, you stub your toe and the flesh will tell you what your automatic reaction is. The last thing you do is like, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's like we come up with all of these words. They're not swear words, but we'll use a whole host of the alphabet to go through so that we don't say anything untoward. But we're still like, oh, la, 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 la. But that's what happens, isn't it? When things don't go our way, the flesh wants to come out immediately. I wonder how different this story would have been if Job's flesh had come out straight away. You know, what if Satan then came before the Lord and said, ah, there you go. So much for you, a servant. But the Lord was able to say, Job kept his integrity. So Satan issues another challenge. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And here, Satan may have lost round one, but round two, is about to begin. And God gave Satan permission to touch Job personally with one condition. Satan could not kill Job. In fact, Satan was to guard or protect Job's life. And here again, we see the limitation of Satan's power. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who's all powerful. God is the one who is on the throne. Satan is answerable to God. We understand clearly that it is not God who is trying to destroy Job. Satan's trying to destroy Job, but God has put limitations on what Satan can actually do. So we see the rematch, and then we see the revenge. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord in verse 7 and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. The horror of round two begins to unfold as Satan unleashes his fury. Now, we have no idea how much time has passed between the funeral of his children to the outbreak of these boils. We have no idea how much time has passed. But I'm sure that it wouldn't have been very long. Satan doesn't tend to wait long to attack again after we've gained a victory. You know, you ever notice now that it just seems to be one thing after another, and people usually say, oh, all these things come in threes. Sometimes three would be nice if it was just three. And then other times it's like, what's this, three times two? What's going on? It's like one after another, after another, after another. But, you know, it's Satan's first punch to Job is skin ulcers, these boils which begin to pop out all over Job's body. Not an inch was spared. From the soles of his foot to the crown. So Job couldn't stand without pain. He couldn't sit down without pain. He couldn't lie down without pain. The Hebrew word translated for sore boils is the same word used for one of the plagues in Egypt. And that's only the beginning. You know, that wasn't the only thing to afflict Job's health. So he has these ulcerous sores in chapter 2, verse 7. The persistent itching in verse 8 of chapter 2. In chapter 3, verse 24, he has an inability to eat. In chapter 3, verse 25, he has a sense of fear and dread. Insomnia in chapter 7, verse 4. Worms in chapter 7, verse 5. Hardening skin and oozing pus in verse 5, chapter 7. Difficulty breathing, chapter 9, verse 18. Dark circles around his eyes, chapter 16, verse 16. A loss of weight, 19, 20, 33, 21. And constant pain. No wonder his three friends didn't recognize him. You know, let's be honest. We struggle if one thing is not right. But that's a lot for Job to go through. It's no wonder that when his friends came, they didn't recognize him. Satan has kind of got Job exactly where he wants him. And now he's just listening. Waiting for Job to curse God. In verse 8, he takes him a potsherd to scrape himself with oil, and he sat down among the ashes. Keep in mind here that Job wasn't at home. You know, Job's not in the comfort of his own home. Job's not in a comfortable bed being waited on by his servants. He's where the lepers would have been found. He's in quarantine. He's out aside the camp, as it were. He's at the town dump, effectively. Towns in the Middle East, just like Jerusalem, had a landfill. The Hinnom Valley is where all the rubbish would be thrown. And then eventually, when it got too much, they'd light fire to it and they'd burn it. And, you know, that's where we get Gehenna from. Gehenna, because of that smell, stench and fire. And most towns would have had something like this. You know, don't forget, there was no landfill. There wasn't sanitation like we have today. They weren't recycling. So Job is sat among the ashes. So he is in the city dump. He's outside the gates where the rubbish and the sewage was deposited, where the rotten rubbish is burnt away. And that's what it means to be sitting among the ashes. That's where the place where the beggars foraged for food. This was the town's waste disposal site. Job's face, hands, feet, and every other visible part of his body, seen through his torn clothing, is oozing with open sores. His eyes are swollen with crying. His eyes are shadowed by dark circles, which made him look different. His clothes are caked with filth and blood. The bones in his shoulder blades are poking through his dirty cloak. His breath comes in short, strained gasps. His face is gone from the lack of food. Here sits the greatest of all men from the east, scraping his itching flesh with a broken piece of pottery, hoping for a few moments of relief. Don't forget now, Job's heart is still grieving from everything that's just happened, from all the loss that Job has just suffered from. You imagine him sat there recalling every memory with every child. How precious that was. Maybe Satan thinks to himself, now he'll curse God. Now, when he thought things couldn't get any worse, and much to Satan's dismay, he doesn't. The infection on Job's body was scraped away with a piece of broken pottery in order to prevent the spread of infection. The scraping with a broken potsherd or broken pottery would provide comfort from the itching and enable to lance the boils. Isn't it incredible how everything can be a lesson in life? Even the broken potsherd, even the broken pieces of pottery can be a lesson to us. You know, when we look at that potsherd, we find even lessons about ourselves, what Christ has done for us. You know, that broken piece of pottery had a new purpose. It wasn't used for what it was designed for, but it now has a new purpose. Its original purpose may have been to hold water or grain or plants, but now that it's broken, it can't serve that purpose, but it can offer comfort and cleansing because of what Job is going through. And in the same manner, even though we've been broken by sin, Christ makes us new creatures and makes us fit for a new purpose. This broken piece of pottery also had a new effectiveness. In its broken state, it was discarded, useless, not fit for purpose. But in the hands of Job, it became an effective source of comfort. You know, God does the same with us. Christ can make our lives effective and constructive, and he can use us to do wonderful things, even though the world may look at us and say, not fit for purpose. You know, I'm sure there are things in our lives or even things in our past or things that we've done that people would say, you can't be used for nothing. But the Lord has a way of giving us a new effectiveness. The piece of pottery had new limitations. The potsherd could no longer hold water. Its brokenness eliminated that function. And the same holds true with us. When sin shatters our lives, we may have new limitations from the scars of sin. You know, there may be things that we've done in the past that overshadows us then. The consequences of our previous life, of our previous sins, may still shadow us. We may have new limitations, but that doesn't mean that God discards us, because he's still able to use us. This broken piece of pottery had new value. When the pottery was new and whole, it was valuable and perhaps beautiful. Now it's broken, it's considered worthless by those who discarded it until Job found value in it. And though broken by sin, Christ finds value in us. He not only sees what we are, but what we can be. You know, we are useful to the Lord. God can use each and every one of us. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Though broken by sin, when we yield ourselves to the Lord, when we put ourselves in his hands, then he can use us. The Lord may have to break us in order to make us effective. You know, sometimes our pride kind of makes us ineffective for the Lord. Well, I've been in this church for 50 years. No matter how long we've been in the church, we can still be ineffective for the Lord. And sometimes God's got to break us. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. That means nothing. Sometimes God's got to knock us down a peg or two in order to break our sin from us so that we can be effective in what He wants to achieve in our lives and in His body. God doesn't break us to impair us. God breaks us to improve us. You know, if you talk to a weightlifter or a bodybuilder, in order for the muscles to grow, the muscle's got to be broken. That's what happens. You know, you lift a weight and the muscle tears. It actually breaks itself. But when the muscle then repairs, the muscle gets bigger. God never breaks us to impair us. God only ever breaks us to improve us. Job was an incredible man who refused to curse God, much to Satan's dismay. And you know, we go through a whole host of things and we feel like we've come to breaking point. And maybe we don't understand the reason why or the purpose, or certainly don't see any benefit in it. And we may never even know this side of heaven. Like I said right at the beginning of this, Job was never told why. God never, even after all, you know, and I'm not sure if this is the case, but I think that the amount of time that God spent speaking directly to Job, you know, has to be one of the most times in the scripture that the Lord spoke to anybody. And even through all of that, God never said to Job, this is why I did it. And we may never know why. But one day, when we get to glory, the Lord might reveal that the reason you went through this was because it touched all of these other lives that you were completely unaware of. Maybe somebody in work has seen you go through a tragedy and they've seen the way you react. And they think, wow, there's something different about them. They may never speak to you about it. But you may have affected their lives in a way that you'll never know until you get to glory. We're not always going to understand why bad things happen in our lives. We're never going to understand why tragedy comes our way. We're certainly not going to like it. But we can still trust God, even when we go through the storms, even when we go through the valleys, even when we go through the trials. Why? Because He's the one that's in control. Sometimes we have to be broken, but it's when we're broken that we can be the most effective. Think about it. What in the rubbish heap, what on earth good would a lovely piece of porcelain vase or whatever it is, what good would that have been to Job? It wouldn't have been. But when that was broken, it was exactly what Job needed. Sometimes we need to be broken because it might be exactly what somebody else needs for us to be a blessing in their lives. Wouldn't it be great if we could keep our integrity as believers? And then no matter what came our way, we would simply say, well, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But our immediate reaction is, why, God? Why now? Why this again? Can't you give me a break? Can't you pick on somebody else for a change? It's difficult sometimes to know what to say to somebody when you see them going through trials similar to what Job went through. And sometimes we just don't have the words. But don't be like Job's friends who just make matters worse. Sometimes we just need to come alongside somebody and rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep and just leave everything in the Lord's hands. Father, we thank you again for this night, for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your words. Father, we just pray that you continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us when we go through these times of difficulty. Father, we recognize the fact that the life can be tough sometimes. Life can be cruel, it can be hard, it can be even lonely. But Father, I'm thankful for the fact that I know that my God is still in control. That you know everything that's going on in my life and around my life. And you know each decision that I'm going to make and what the outcomes are going to be. And I'm just thankful for the fact that you are in control. So that means that I don't have to be. So Lord, would you help us? Help us to be more like Job, to maintain our integrity when things don't go our way. And then Father, help us to take the lessons from the broken piece of pottery, that we are just a vessel in your hands. And sometimes we get a little bit freaked out when we're broken. But they are the times that we can be used, sometimes the most effectively. So Lord, would you help us just to be that piece of clay in your hands, the potter's hands, and help us, Lord, just for us to be accepting of what your will is in our lives. So Father, would you continue to bless our time together tonight as we come to our prayer meeting in a little while? And would you continue to speak to our hearts? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.